up to his crucifixion and then his burial. Well, as you can expect, and of course you know from me talking about the text already, you know that I'm not going to be preaching from all of these two chapters, just a little portion of them. But to get a sense of where our text fits in this, I want to just look at a brief summary of what is covered in these two chapters and where today's text fits in that. So chapter 14 begins a few days before Passover, which is, of course, the celebration of the Israelites being saved from Egypt, and how the night before that, or as that began, they killed a lamb and ate the meat together and put the blood on the doorposts. Their oldest son was saved as the oldest son of the Egyptians all of the Egyptian families was killed. And so they were saved, and they were saved from slavery in Egypt. So that meal was coming up, the Passover celebration. And just a few days before that, Jesus was with friends in a nearby town, nearby to Jerusalem, a nearby town of Bethany, and where a woman came and anointed his feet. And Jesus says that prepared him for his burial, actually. And then Jesus shares the Passover meal with his disciples. And during that meal, he institutes what we call the Lord's Supper, or communion. And he establishes that as something for his followers, the church, to celebrate together. They leave there, and they go to the Mount of Olives nearby, outside of Jerusalem, where Jesus predicts that Peter will deny him, and Peter responds by denying it. No, I will not deny you. And that's an exchange between them, looking ahead to the following day. And then, whether it's they were already there or they proceed to the garden called Gethsemane, they're there, a place where they had gone before, and Jesus spends time in deep prayer, knowing what is coming his way. In the garden then, Judas and the others along with him, Judas, one of his followers, betrays him and comes to help others arrest him. And Jesus is arrested. He's taken to the Sanhedrin, which is the ruling council, the Jewish ruling council, religious council. He's questioned there. He hears accusations against him. He is asked directly, "Are you the Messiah?" And he's told the others ahead of this not to tell people that he's the Messiah. But finally, here, he finally admits, "Yes, I am the Messiah." This is the time to let them know that that's the case. And, of course, Peter denies knowing him, as Jesus said that he would. And then we get to today's text, where Jesus is on trial in front of the Roman governor, Pontius Pilate. And then, if we continue past this morning's text, he is whipped, he is mocked, he is crucified, and chapter 15 ends with his death and his burial. So as I said, today's text comes in the middle of that. It's the last step confirming where Jesus is headed, that he is going from this trial on to another place where he will be crucified. And as we consider what happens in the text today, we learn about Jesus' mission and what it means for us. So our text is Mark 15, verses 1 to 15. I'll invite you to stand as I read that this morning. Mark 15, 1 through 15, reading in Jesus' name. "Very early in the morning, the chief priests, with the elders, the teachers of the law, and the whole Sanhedrin made their plans. So they bound Jesus, led him away, and handed him over to Pilate. 'Are you the king of the Jews?' asked Pilate. 'You have said so,' Jesus replied. The chief priests accused him of many things. So again Pilate asked him, 'Are you going to answer? See how many things they are accusing you of.' But Jesus still made no reply, and Pilate was amazed. Now it was the custom at the festival to release a prisoner whom the people requested. A man called Barabbas was in prison with the insurrectionists who had committed murder in the uprising. The crowd came up and asked Pilate to do for them what he usually did. 'Do you want me to release to you the king of the Jews?' asked Pilate, knowing it was out of self-interest that the chief priests had handed Jesus over to him. But the chief priests stirred up the crowd to have Pilate release Barabbas instead. "What shall I do then with the one you call the King of the Jews?" Pilate asked them. "Crucify him," they shouted. "Why? What crime has he committed?" asked Pilate. But they shouted all the louder, "Crucify him!" Wanting to satisfy the crowd, Pilate released Barabbas to them. He had Jesus flogged and handed him over to be crucified. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this episode from Jesus' final few days, the day leading up to his crucifixion, in fact. That day that he was crucified, earlier in the day, we have this account and the interaction with Pilate. And thank you for what it says about Jesus and who he is. And I ask that you would help us to open our hearts and our minds to hear what you have for us this morning. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may have a seat. I'll invite any kids that want to come to the front to come up now. Come on up. All right. Well, there's a couple more spots over here. You guys want to come over to this side? Okay. What do I have here? What is that? There's a palm branch, right? Did any of you guys see any palm branches earlier today?
Yeah.
Did you have them? You see that? There's a palm branch. You guys had some in your hands, right? What was the thing? What were you doing with the palm branches? What was that all about? Waving them around? What story did that talk about? What story did that remind us of? Do you guys remember? Anybody know?
Palm Sunday?
What happened on Palm Sunday? Jesus was riding on a donkey. Did you know one Palm Sunday I actually rode on a donkey? It was in Montana. Does that explain it, maybe? Somebody had a donkey. They brought it into church, and the kids, we got to ride on the donkey out in the parking lot. That was kind of fun.
I rode a donkey.
Yeah, you rode a donkey one time too, right? Yeah. So Jesus came in on a donkey, and what were the people yelling? Do you remember? Do you guys remember? It's right on here.
Hosanna!
Hosanna! Right? Do you know what that means? It's kind of a thing that means save. Right? Save. It may be they weren't thinking of all the meaning there, but save. It was kind of a praise to him, right? Well, did you guys hear what else happens after, later that week? What happens to Jesus later? Was everybody all happy with him the whole week?
No.
No. Things turned bad for him, right? Yeah. Do you guys remember, did you hear when I was reading the text for today, what did they call Jesus? What did Pilate call him? What did they call him? No, he called him. He had the name for him. What was it? Anybody remember? Pilate asked him a question. Are you King of the Jews, right? And is Jesus a king?
Yeah.
Any other things that we could call Jesus that are true about him? What else do we call him? Savior, Messiah, living water, right? Is he living water? He calls himself teacher. Yeah. Lots of different things. He's God too, isn't he? Yeah. So here's what I want. As you're looking at this palm, these ended up a little bit small, the palm branches. But I was thinking maybe you can be thinking of the different names for Jesus. Different as you're looking at the different little parts of the palm branch, think of different names that Jesus is called in the Bible, right? If you want to do that. So here you go. Could you hand those out for me? And I'll hand to one of these guys over here. Would one of you guys want to hand these out for me?
No, not me do it.
You want to hand them out? Okay, well, he'll hand them to you. All right, thanks for coming up, guys. All right, oh, he's got it all lined up. You guys make a line. All right, thanks for coming up. Oh, Samuel, she wanted one here, too. Oh, there's one there, okay. That might take a little bit. We'll continue, and they can figure out who's getting the which papers there. All right. Well, our text this morning begins at the conclusion, the ending of the testing, Jesus being tested or tried in front of the Sanhedrin, which I said is the Jewish ruling council. So we're at the very end of that. He's been questioned overnight. It's now the early hours of the morning, And this fits very well with the timing, because often the Roman governor or the officials, whoever they would be, the morning time would be the time where they would hear cases from the people. So this fits very well, because as that's about the time they're getting to, it works for them to send him over to Pilate, because Pilate would be ready to hear cases there. And so the decision has been made by the Sanhedrin what they need to do with Jesus. They've heard him admit that he is the Messiah, which they charge him with blasphemy there, because he claimed to be the Messiah, the Son of God. And you know what? If that's not true, it's really not okay to claim that, right? You're claiming to be God in that case. So Jesus is making this claim. Now, we know, of course, that it's true, but they don't believe that it's true. And because they don't believe that it's true, and he's claimed to be something he should not be claimed to be, if it's not true, he needs to die, right? That's the judgment they have come. There's no question for them anymore. He needs to die. Now, the Sanhedrin has a lot of power, as local leaders did in many parts of the Roman Empire. They had a lot of power allowed to them by the empire to judge things locally, right? But they did not have power to execute, the death penalty, right? They did not have that authority. Only the Roman governor could grant that. In a case, they needed his permission to give that sentence. So early in the morning, the Sanhedrin, led by the chief priests, they finalized this verdict. But here's the problem: blasphemy. That's what Jesus is accused of claiming to be God but not being God. That's what they're saying he's doing. Blasphemy is not a Roman crime. They need something else. They need a reason why the Roman governor would decide to approve execution, crucifixion for this man, because he's not going to care about blasphemy. What Rome cares about, what the Roman Empire cares about, is opposition to the empire. That's what's important for them. So the Sanhedrin needs a real accusation that's not just going to be laughed away by the governor. Well, they can take the true accusation and just turn it a little bit to make that explanation something that will hit the Roman governor the right way, so he believes that he should decide on execution here, on crucifixion. Jesus calls himself Messiah, right? He's admitted to that. That means he's calling himself a king. They understand that. That's what that means. The Messiah is a king. And that's fully explained in their beliefs. So they take this explanation. He's claiming to be a king, not appointed by Rome. Nobody has appointed him. No Rome, Caesar hasn't appointed him a king. Nobody's approved this. And if somebody who's claiming to be a king that's not appointed by Rome, then they're in opposition to Rome. That's kind of the deduction there, right? And they are then dangerous. Okay, so that's the accusation. To make this more convincing, they bind Jesus. I mean, he would have really gone with them without that, right? He wasn't fighting back. He wasn't trying to get away. But they bind him, probably with chains, and take him as a dangerous person, portraying him as much as they can as a dangerous person, to Pilate. Jesus arrives before Pilate, the Roman governor, with this accusation of claiming to be a king, of being in opposition to Rome and the Roman Empire. Now, we get several contradictions and ironies here in our text today. The first contradiction we find is that if they really believed that he was the Messiah, they would actually be backing him, even in his opposition to Rome. So they don't really care about Rome. They're putting on a show about being concerned for the Roman Empire. If they really believed he was Messiah, then they would support him. They wouldn't bring the accusation to the Roman governor. But the reality is, they don't care. They don't care who he is. They don't care if he's Messiah. They want power. They have power. They want to keep that power. So they've brought him here to Pilate. And Pilate asks him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" It's a simple question. That's the charge against him. So the question is he dangerous? Will he cause trouble? This is what Pilate wants to identify and needs to identify. Should he be executed? Now, Jesus, in his response, it's a very simple response. He's not exactly confirming what the accusation is. He's also not exactly denying what the accusation is. He simply says, "You have said so. You have said so. You've stated it." Well, Jesus is king, but he's not guilty of what that implies to Pilate. He's not guilty of insurrection against the empire in the way that Pilate is imagining. Jesus' ideas are bigger than that. And we read other places more of a conversation, especially in John, the conversation that Jesus has with Pilate. But Mark keeps it pretty simple here. He's not guilty in the way that Pilate might think. Jesus just acknowledges here, "You have said so." Now, we get the idea from Mark. He doesn't talk about it much. He keeps it, like I said, really simple. But we get the idea that Pilate turns back to the priests to get their response from this. And they continue to accuse Jesus of many different things. They want to convince Pilate that he is really dangerous, that Rome should be concerned about him and let them crucify him. So Pilate turns back to Jesus again. "What about these accusations?" Well, there's nothing more to be said on Jesus' part, so he doesn't answer. There's no reply from him. Now, Pilate isn't dumb. He's not a dumb guy. He wouldn't be Roman governor if he didn't have some capacity to reason through things, right? He wouldn't be the governor there. He knows that the accusation against Jesus and the reality of what he sees in Jesus do not really line up. Well, does Jesus claim to be a king? He hasn't done anything against Rome to indicate that he's opposed to the empire. He's not crazy. You know, he's very controlled. He's answered simply, intelligibly, Jesus has. And Pilate's amazed at all this. This is not a normal situation here. This is not a normal accusation. What is he to make of Jesus' silence here against these accusations? Jesus is given the opportunity to defend himself. Now, maybe, like me, as you're reading the story, and especially as you're thinking that, you know, Jesus is innocent, there's maybe this sense where you think you kind of want him to say something to defend himself. I mean, he's so close. He shouldn't be killed, should he? I mean, we know he shouldn't be killed. He's innocent. He doesn't deserve to die. It would only take a few words to convince Pilate that he could be let go. But there's the problem. He could go, as far as he himself is concerned. He should be let go. We might want him to be released based on his life. That would be justice for him. We don't want an innocent man to be put to death, especially this horrible death of crucifixion. We don't want that. We don't want to see that or hear that happening. But Jesus needs to die. That's his purpose. And here's another irony here. The only truly innocent man in the history of the world cannot plead innocence to accomplish his goal. He's the only one who's truly innocent. But he can't say, "I'm innocent." Now, Pilate doesn't think that he's guilty, but since the accused person can defend himself and, you know, silence kind of implies guilt, it's reasonable for Pilate to say, you know, he didn't defend himself. So he has a reasonable excuse for sending Jesus to be executed. He was given a chance to defend himself. He didn't defend himself. In a sense, admitting guilt. Now, in a way, he is admitting guilt, not his own, but he's admitting guilt on behalf of you and me. There is guilt that he's taking to the cross. Well, what happens now? Pilate is amazed at this situation. He's amazed at Jesus' response. It's clear to him that Jesus is not a menace to society. There's no reason for him needing to be executed. So what's going to happen? Well, before Mark continues on with the narrative of what happens, he gives us a little explanation of a custom that will impact what happens in the next few verses here. Now, it was the custom at the festival to release a prisoner whom the people requested. We don't know why. Nobody really explains anywhere why this was a custom. I mean, we can make some guesses. We don't know why, though. Then there's no place else other than the Bible where we actually read about this being a custom. So it apparently wasn't really widespread in other places. But we take this as a reality, as it's given to us in God's Word. And it's possible that this was really just a short period of time. Maybe just as Pilate was governor. Maybe he was the only one that had this practice, and maybe it was only there. We don't know why. We don't hear about it other places. But this was a custom. To release a prisoner, the people would be given the opportunity to choose someone as probably a goodwill gesture on the part of the governor during the celebration. Maybe there was somebody who the people would feel was wrongly accused, and so they could ask for that person to be released. And that would be something they could be a little bit happy with under the oppression of the Roman Empire. So that this was a custom here. We probably understand, even though Mark doesn't spell it out for us, that Jesus was being presented as one of those options. And Mark now introduces to us another option, someone else that was a prisoner that could be released. A man called Barabbas was in prison with the insurrectionists who had committed murder in the uprising. Now, we have his crimes listed for us very simply, but it's pretty bad already, just with this simple list. He was imprisoned with the insurrectionists, so he was one of them. He was opposed to the Roman Empire, so, you know, Jesus is being accused of that, and here we have a guy who really did that. And he's involved in other activities, including committing murder. So, a dangerous guy. You know, you might say this is not a guy that you would say, oh, yeah, he'll be a fine neighbor. You know, he'll be very neighborly. You can let him go, right? That's not the general consensus, right? They understand this guy here, Barabbas, is a pretty dangerous guy. Now, Mark has still not gotten to any of the action yet. He's still just introducing the custom to us, this character now that's entering the narrative. And now he gets to the crowd's action here. The crowd came up and asked Pilate to do for them what he usually did. Now, we don't necessarily get the indication. I mean, if we're used to this story, and we've heard this story many times maybe, we maybe expect that this is happening and we know what the choice is. But at first, this really might not have any connection with Jesus. It could very well simply be, this is the day before the Passover, this is the time where normally Pilate would release someone. We're all gathered here already anyway. Let's ask Pilate to release somebody to us as we're here. So they approach Pilate, and they say, do for us what's customary. We want you to release a prisoner. Well, Pilate makes a connection here. This should be a very easy answer, right? At this point, we get the idea that the crowd is, you know, it's the chief priests, so the leaders that are really opposed to Jesus, not necessarily the rest of the people who are there, who are so opposed to him. That comes in a little bit. So for Pilate, if he's looking at this situation, he says, this should be a very easy answer, right? He knows that the chief priests are really only bringing him there because they're envious of Jesus. And they want power, and they can't have it and admit who he is. So that's why they're bringing him and accusing him. So the answer should be easy. Yeah, sure, give us Jesus. So he asked them, do you want me to release to you the King of the Jews? Asked Pilate. And he, again, knowing that it was out of self-interest, that the chief priests had handed Jesus over to him. Now, Mark doesn't tell us much more about presenting the two options, as others do. But here he addresses Jesus, presents Jesus to them as the King of the Jews. Now, there's probably a little bit of sarcasm as he says this, the King of the Jews. He's not fighting anyone. He's not, you're going to be safe. You'll be safe. Rome will be safe. You know, people like this guy. He's not a threat to you, but he is a threat to the religious leaders' interests, but he's trying to appeal to the crowd. Do you want Jesus? Jesus is innocent, and Pilate wants to release him. But the chief priests want him dead, serving themselves. Not because he's bad, but to serve their own interests. So he offers to them the king of the Jews. But the chief priests stirred up the crowd to have Pilate release Barabbas instead. Now, I don't know what arguments they used to have the crowd determine they wanted Barabbas released. You know, imagine that. You know, you hear somebody saying, release Barabbas. And you're like, Barabbas? Okay, Barabbas. You know, I don't know how that all went. But apparently, that's the way it went. They started yelling for Barabbas. But Pilate still has Jesus. He needs a decision. What to do with Jesus? The easy decision was release him as the one that gets released at this time of year. So he turns to the crowd again. He says, well, what do you want me to do with the king of the Jews? You've already got your other guy released that you want. I agreed on him. What do you want with Jesus? What should I do with this king of the Jews? He throws the accusations against Jesus right back at them. The king of the Jews. Do you want him? What do you want with him? He can't just release him. The free release has already happened. There are other punishments he could do. He could punish him in some other way and then release him. Right? There's other things that he could do. What will they say? But the crowd only allows one option. Crucify him. It's not what Pilate wants. But we shouldn't think that he's a coward and just gave in to the crowd because he was afraid of them. There's historical evidence that Pilate was a pretty tough guy, that he took control and he managed things. He wasn't a pushover. But he asked them again, why? What crime has he committed? Well, there's no response to justify crucifixion. They can't do that. He's innocent of any violence. The people know that. The chief priests know that. But no one is thinking this through right now, right? It's not a rational time. It's emotionally charged. They've been yelling for him to be crucified. And when Pilate asks for a reason, you know, this is just a mob now. Not listening to reason, just doing mob behavior. Just responding to the situation without thinking. And so they shouted all the louder, crucify him. Well, Pilate decides, going with what the crowd wants is best. I mean, there's no pain for him in this. This is just one man. Yeah, he's innocent. He's going to die. But, you know, the Roman Empire didn't always care about justice for no-name people off in the outskirts of the empire. So, you know, he could justify executing Jesus based on Jesus' silence. And the crowd is more dangerous to him than Jesus is. And so, wanting to satisfy the crowd, Pilate released Barabbas to them. Barabbas is released, but Jesus gets hauled away. He had Jesus flogged and handed him over to be crucified. Now, Mark continues past our text to give details about the flogging and everything else that followed that. But this concludes this part here, Pilate's judgment seat. Jesus is sentenced to be crucified. Now, this account tells us about Jesus. It gives us important details of the process leading up to his crucifixion. What does it say about us? What do we get out of this? We want the innocent man to be released. Maybe we're so familiar with the story that we understand and we have just accepted the fact that he's not going to be released. But if you remember, if you're near the first time reading this, or if you remember the first time reading this, I'm sure you can get that sense of not wanting him to be killed. Maybe you still feel that way. We want this innocent man to be released. But he can't be released if he's going to die on our behalf. This needs to happen. And as I said, there are some contrasts. And there's some irony woven through this whole thing. The priests who are leading in the charge against Jesus, they are guilty. They are guilty of pride, a selfishness, selfish ambition. They're guilty of idolatry, putting themselves in God's place. And they who are guilty are declaring guilty a man who is not guilty. Wow, what an irony there, right? They're guilty and they're saying he's guilty, but he's not. The one who is innocent is found guilty in order to forgive those who truly are guilty. So we have the exchange. Jesus is accused of being an insurrectionist. It's not true. But guess what? He takes the place of a true insurrectionist. The man who's released is a true insurrectionist, and which Jesus is accused of. Jesus stays, and he goes free. Barabbas should be the one to be executed with the other two criminals that were executed that day. And, you know, we probably would have never heard about any of it if that had happened. The only person with a legitimate defense in all of history, "I am innocent of everything," kept silent, assuming guilt, taking the place of those who are guilty. The accusation against him, King of the Jews, was meant to get him convicted for rebelling against authority. But he really was and is the King of the Jews, the King of all of us, the one who really has authority. You know, in the end, he really can't rebel against authority because all authority is his. He has the authority also to forgive. Now we might consider, as we think about this, what things is Jesus accused of for you and for me? He was accused of being an insurrectionist, and we can see, you know, this, in a sense, he was accused in Barabbas' place, right? What things is he accused of in our place? Of being a liar? Of being a murderer? Of being an adulterer? Of being an idolater? If not literally, at the very least in our hearts. We all are insurrectionists. Not against Rome or some other government, but against God. But Jesus takes the place of insurrectionists. He takes our place. We get to go free, and we will be free with eternal life if we are trusting in Him because of what Jesus did. Jesus does all of this because He really is the King of the Jews, because He really is the true King, and He is the King for us. Let's pray. Father, thank You for sending Jesus. Thank You for who He was and is. Thank You that He is the King, and yet as King, He did not defend Himself from this accusation, but took on our guilt and went to the cross to die the death that we deserve so that we can have eternal life and so that He can reign over us as true King in eternity. Thank You that that is true. I ask that You would help us to trust that and confess where we are rebellious so that we can come and be forgiven. We ask that You would also help us to share that with those around us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Would you please stand and let's sing our concluding hymn.